All right. Well, before we continue in our study in the book of Proverbs, even though we won't actually be in Proverbs this morning, let's take a few moments and I'll explain it as the reason why, but it sets the stage for the rest of our time in the book of Proverbs. So let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful for Christ in us, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works that you've prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're thankful that we do not have to pay the penalty for our sin because the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that is the free gift that we've received through faith and trust in what he accomplished and he alone accomplished. And so, Father, as we enjoy that gift, as we consider that gift, may it propel us and help us to see that there's so much more you want to teach us, to bring us through, to show us more deeply who you are and who we are as a result of our obedience to you. Father, you are good, and we do thank you for your word and ask that you would teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning you'll notice the title of the sermon is Wisdom in Living the Everyday Christian Life. And so far in the book of Proverbs, we've taken a look at wisdom, we've taken a look at the different attributes of God, we've taken a look at Jesus in the book of Proverbs, and for the remainder of our time, that'll take us all the way up until December, which may seem like a far ways off, but when I start counting out the sermons, it's actually not a lot. But we're going to take a look at different things that the Proverbs point out to that are things that we should put off that are no longer part of who we are because of being born again and now are new creations in Christ Jesus. And therefore, there's things that we should also put on. And we'll see that come together at the tail end of the sermon this morning, but I thought it would behoove us to take a look and walk through multiple scriptures when we come to realize a few different things, three of which, as you look at the back of your bulletin, we'll be speaking to. And the first one is that every Christian's realization needs to be that of transformation. You are not the same individual after you put your faith and trust in Christ. It is more than just, you know, you have an eternal life, and the moment at which you translate from this earthly body to the eternal realm, that is it. You can go and take a walk and a journey through the scriptures, and you'll very quickly find out that the Bible speaks to there being an actual transformation. You know, you're not the same individual. Your desires have changed. You know, what you begin to like and the things that you dislike are going to be opposite of what they were when you were part of the world, when you were still dead in your trespasses and sins and still had your former way of life as someone who had a sin nature that you were enslaved to. And as we take a look at the scriptures, the verse that I read actually just before we sung our last set of songs is really a testimony to that transformation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, you may think about that for a moment and say, well, Christ was crucified, you know, a couple millennia ago. So how is it that I have been crucified with Christ? You know, Paul speaking here, me speaking to you today. Well, that's because Jesus Christ took my sin upon himself on that cross. And so everything that was characteristic of my old self was crucified in Christ on that cross. And then in 1975, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's when the transaction that took place when Christ took my sins to the cross with him was realized as I received that free gift of salvation in Christ. And at that moment was when the transformation began. And it says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, Christ did not live in me before 1975. For every believer here, that moment when you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, there was a moment at which a transformation took place. Something that was not just meant to be a once and done transformation, and then we live in light of whatever we want until the day that we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's actually a call for us to know that we no longer live ourselves, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, because I still have a fleshly body, I'm no longer enslaved to sin as I practically live. And so there has to be a new reality that takes its place. It says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So now I'm living in faith in the Son of God because I now have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I saw my sin as God saw my sin. I saw that I had broken God's law in many facets, that there was no way that I could redeem myself. All I could do is fall on the mercy of Almighty God and receive the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. And at that moment, he transformed me from being dead in my trespasses and sins and made me alive in Christ Jesus. So the first realization of this transformation is that Christ lives in us as believers. The second is in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we are being transformed into God's glorious image. Listen to what it says. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This transformation is not just a remodel. This is not God whitewashing my insides and making me look better on the outside. It is a complete tear down, removal, and the Holy Spirit taking up residence within me to remove all of those desires that I once had and now giving me the ability to see things through God's eyes, something I could not do apart from Christ. We're being transformed inside into God's glorious image, and we are also being conformed outside to the image of Jesus. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son. So what happens is the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in my life so that it doesn't just stay inside and is not contained and is not something that does not literally come bursting forth. It actually does. Because as the Spirit, you know, as I surrender to the Spirit is you know, taking and rewriting everything that I thought, everything that I spoke, everything that I did in relation to my former life, and is now giving me a whole different set of things to glory in, which are reflective of that transformation that has taken place inside so that there is a resulting outward change. And that should be something that looks different from the rest of the world. Because God does not come in and just give us a gift and say, I'll pick you up at the end. The Holy Spirit is working in us both to will and to do for God's good pleasure. And it's something that is an ongoing process where we are being transformed. And something else that we're given as we take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, is that we are partakers of the divine nature. So God didn't just leave us to our own devices, which is what we were apart from Jesus Christ, and we lived in relation to our slavery to sin and all that that represents and all of those desires. He actually gives us a new nature, which is actually divine. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, His, talking of God, so God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. For what reason? So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you see the difference? It's a difference between a life that is self-centered, spiritually dead, and a life that is God-centered and God-energized. And that should be every believer here. There should not be a whole bunch of hum-glum Christians walking the planet just waiting and saying, when is Jesus going to return? We should realize is that the power of Almighty God, because the Holy Spirit himself, and the Holy Spirit is not timid, the Holy Spirit is not less powerful, the Holy Spirit is, you know, God himself. Contemplate that for a moment. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's crazy. And it is transformative. And that's why, as we go to other scriptures, one in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are called to grow. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. Because before, I gloried in myself. Now I'm glorying in the Creator that made me and redeemed me and saved me and is going to bring me home. And in the meantime, is working in and through me for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 also calls us to work. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. So in other words, it's easy to obey when the teacher's there. It's a lot harder to obey when the teacher's not. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. You should underline that. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is genuinely true of every believer here this morning. So the question is, as you reflect on your life, do you see yourself daily being transformed as that divine nature is having its good effect in your life? I want you to think about it for a moment this way. You know, we all know what an electrical transformer is. They're all on the poles, and sometimes when lightning strikes them, they explode and you lose the power in your house. But they're there for the distinct purpose so that it can transform and step down that power that is coming from the power plant. Because if that came directly into your house, it would fry everything. So that transformer is there to step down and to have a good effect so that this past week, as you went over to your air conditioner or went to your thermostat and hit the cool button, the electricity, as it stepped down to have a good effect, cooled your house. Well, I want you to think about that from a spiritual standpoint. You have Almighty God, the Holy Spirit himself, in his full power and his glory indwelling you. And what he does is he steps down who he is so that it can have its good work and effect in your life each and every day. And that's something that we should desire. It's something we should look forward to. We should examine ourselves to make sure that that's a reality. Because we should be looking at the world and saying, wait a minute, that's not right. Wait a minute, that does not glorify God. We should look at ourselves and say, wait a minute, I know that that's not right for me to think or say or do because God's called me from that. So the first realization as a believer in Jesus Christ is that you are being transformed. Second, that transformation is not just static where it's its own world, but there's an end result that we're looking for, an end result that Jesus is looking for. And that is what we should be pursuing, and it should be every Christian's pursuit, and that is maturity in Christ. Paul in Colossians 1:28 says it this way. He says, him, speaking of Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, there is a transformation that has taken place, and there's an end goal that we should be pursuing, and that is to be more mature in our walk with the Lord. God did not send his son Jesus Christ in love to fulfill what he came to do, to be wrongly accused, to take sin on himself. He who knew no sin, die on the cross, be buried, rise again the third day to ascend into heaven at the right hand of the throne of God for us to live as if we haven't been transformed. Instead, we're transformed and the Holy Spirit's doing his good work as we surrender, and the goal is that we grow, that we become more Christ-like. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So Jesus doesn't save just for us to live in the world as if we have something that is realized yet future without having current effects on us in the here and now. Because God has us here to show that he transformed us, that his power came in and took and breathed life into us spiritually so that we would live and grow and mature in our faith. Because the thing is we need to be able to distinguish between that which is good and evil. The writer of the book of Hebrews stated it this way. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So even the writer of Hebrews is echoing this same, reality, as that we're not meant to remain infants in our faith. Now, as adults, we may wish that we could go back in time and be younger and, be able to do all the things that we did when we were younger. I'm not sure any of us want to go all the way back to babyhood, if that's even a word. But you understand, just like a physical baby needs to be taken care of, they need to drink milk, they need to eat food, they need to have, as my daughter says, their dirty bum changed, because they need someone to take care of them. But the goal is not for them to remain an infant. They grow. And the same should be true of us spiritually, because otherwise we can, as it were, still be on the milk of the word because we don't spend time in the word of God. We may still be in the milk of the word and understand salvation and know Jesus is my Savior, but this is the importance of discipleship. This is the importance of really getting into the word of God, because even as a believer, I've been a believer for 50 years and God is still teaching me. Sometimes I act immature, because I choose to suppress a truth that I know to be true because it's from the word of God. But the thing is I should be seeking maturity. It's a non-ending sanctification, a non-ending process. You'll never arrive at maturity this side of heaven. But you should pursue it. It should be part of who you are, so that we may reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So why should we mature? Why should that transformation continue to have a transforming effect even post faith and trust in Jesus? Because if you're not maturing, then you become a target. We should be maturing because as we looked at this, Our enemy is still continuing to lie. And the world is full of others that are deceived and believe those lies. And if we're not maturing in our faith, then there's a chance that we might begin to believe those lies as well. So we need to be pursuing maturity. You know, this past week was VBS week. And as we think about what we were teaching the kids, this ties right in. Because the things that we were helping the kids understand is that Jesus was born. He took on flesh. He was human and was born just like you are. That he grew. And as he grew, he, as it says in Luke 2:52, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that's there for our benefit. That is, Jesus was still the Son of God who knew everything, who has almighty power. The growing was in the physical, the manhood. But notice is that he grew in favor with God and man, because he grew in favor with God because he was continuing to fulfill why he came, but also to be an example to us that we don't remain babies spiritually, we grow, and that is a testimony to everyone that we find ourselves coming in contact with. We talked about his ministry years, how he performed many miracles and continued to tell the truth to people so that they would know. And on the fourth day, we talked about his death and his resurrection. And it said in John 20:31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And we wrapped it up with saying that the very best thing for this world, the very best thing for us as believers is for God's kingdom to come, because it's perfect and it's what we are part of and what we are being transformed into and maturing as we look forward to it. Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So every Christian's realization is that you're being transformed. Every Christian's pursuit is that of maturity in Christ. And every Christian's mindset should be off with the old and on with the new. Remember the traits of the fallen world. This is who you once were. You were futile in your thinking. You were darkened in your understanding. You were ignorant to the things of the Lord. You were hard-hearted. You were callous. You fulfilled the desires of the sinful flesh. That's who you were. But notice in Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your, notice, former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's former. It's not who you are anymore. So you shouldn't be living in light of that, but instead be living in light of that ongoing transformation towards maturity and Christ-likeness. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, verse 23, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, something that was not there pre-Christ. I wasn't righteous. I wasn't holy. I wasn't praising God. I was living however I wanted, and I was praising myself. I was glorifying myself and doing everything that is characteristic with this world. Those words in Greek, put off and put on, are in the aorist tense. So when we look at those in English, it means that it is a certain one-time past action. So you don't switch. It's not like when you go into a room and you flip the switch on, flip it off. Wax on, wax off, if you understand that. The thing is that this is, you put it off because it is former. You don't pick it up. You don't put it on anymore. But instead you have something new that you're putting on, because it is righteous, it is holy, it is God-centered. Because there is no common ground between the old self and the new. The old self is futile in its existence, characterized by deceitful schemes and desires, or in other words, self-centered. The new self is purposeful. It has an existence that's characterized by the true godly righteousness and holiness, i.e. Christ-centered. Going back to the first verse I read to you, remember, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Or as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he just lives as if he has fire insurance and will be with God eternally. Oh, wait, that's not the right translation there. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something that is brand new. It was not there. It did not exist. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. See, again, transformation. This renewal changes the way that you see God as well as see yourself. It changes the way that you think about God and yourself. And what it does is it influences your attitudes and your actions so that they glorify God as opposed to causing God grief because you're sinning. Look at it this way. That which was once futile, you are now living in relation to something that's beneficial. Which once was darkened is now enlightened. What was once alienated is now reconciled. What was once ignorance is now understanding. What was once hard-hearted and callous is now perceptive and receptive. What was once sensual is now chaste. Completely opposite. Not a little bit of both. You are a new creation. I'm going to do the same thing I did with the first service because, as always, I have multiple examples for you to see this. But your homework is to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 and 12 through 14 this afternoon as you go home and are sitting in that air-conditioned house enjoying climate control. But you'll see the same exact things. It talks about you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that you are to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You must put them all away. Notice the language, you must, because it's no longer who you are. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Put on, then, you must also, again, it's not a, it should not be in the mind of any believer optional. Why would someone who's been redeemed out of something and been given new life in Christ want to go back? It makes no sense. Two different kingdoms, two different lifestyles, two different sets of desires. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." See, the Spirit is leading us, showing us, helping our minds to think differently, causing our mouths to speak differently, causing our actions to be different, because he's transforming us and replacing what was faulty with something brand new and fully functional, because it is Spirit-given, Spirit-driven, and that's good enough. Thought there was something else coming, and it just left me. It's probably the motorcycle going by. So easily distracted, right? So how should this inform our lives today as we bring this full circle? And hey, the slide worked this time. Thank you, Seth. I lived in Alaska for 17 years. It's a beautiful place. And one of the things that we really enjoyed as we lived in the town of Haines, and even everywhere we lived, is the how plentiful the eagles are. And there's examples, Haines is known as the Valley of the Eagles, and this picture here with all the eagles, I know it's kind of hard to see, but you probably got a little over a dozen trees, and there's more eagles than trees. And so very majestic, very beautiful animals to behold, especially as you watch them soaring in the sky and just effortlessly, almost didn't say it right, gliding on the air currents. But if you ever have the opportunity to see an eagle nest in the wild, there's going to be some things you're going to notice about it. One is they're huge. Something else is they're typically in the tops of trees. And as the eagles begin to build the nest, they will use sharp rocks, broken off twigs, bones, antlers, thorns, all in the undercarriage of that nest. That doesn't sound like a pretty good nest to grow up in, does it? Well, see, the mother eagle then starts to put in all of the comforts that are necessary for her to lay her eggs and for the eaglets to be born and to be raised. So there's fur, there's moss, there's seaweed, there is, I can't think of all the rest of the stuff that goes in there, but, sod, plant stalks, feathers, all that to create a perfect environment for that eaglet to grow. But there's a point at which the mother eagle knows that there's something coming that the eaglet can't stay in the nest. As much as that eaglet would say, hey, I've got it made. I get to sit in this wonderful, comfortable nest. Mom and Dad go off and bring me back salmon for dinner, and I'm good as gold. But see, the thing is, it can't stay that way. The eaglet has to become an eagle. And the only way that happens is as the mother begins to stir the nest. So she'll start removing and pulling up all those sharp objects that are in the nest, getting rid of all that comfort, making it more difficult for the eagle to be in the nest, you know, i.e. getting ready to kick you out because you need to go forage for yourself because I'm not going to take care of you your whole life. There might be some life lessons in there for human beings as well. Provide for yourself. Don't be lazy. And for them to enjoy flying and soaring over all that area. And so the mother eagle will do that so that the eaglet will leave the nest. And I think there's a good parallel to that, to this, because in order for us to mature, we have to see what our former life was like. When we were there, it seemed like it was all the soft fur, feathers, and everything else because that's who we were. But what God is doing is he's showing us, no, that's not who you are anymore. That's your former life. So what he's doing is he's helping us to see how dirty, how awful, how painful our sin is and what we once were like. And is basically kicking us out of that world, that kingdom, into his kingdom where we can trust him and exercise faith in him and soar in the clouds. And that's something that each and every one of us should see and understand, because as believers, we have been transformed. And we're transformed for the purpose of not just being called children of God, but actually living as children of God, therefore maturing in our faith and realizing that as we mature in our faith, our whole mindset changes so that we are putting off what we once were and putting on who we now are. That brings us to our time of communion this morning as we think about that, because communion really is a chance for us to examine ourselves and, Lord willing, for every believer, making sure that we are children of God, first and foremost, but also for us to assess, you know what, it's been a month since I took communion. Am I the same individual that took communion a month ago? The answer to that question should be, no, I'm not. Because you should be more mature in your faith. You should be exercising more faith in God. You should be transformed more into the image of God. And so communion can be a time where we reflect on that and say, God, you know, I've been living for myself for the last month. I forgot who I am in Christ Jesus. I forgot that he gave me the gift of salvation, but he wants me to grow. He doesn't want me to feel comfortable in my old life, because you shouldn't. If you still long and desire for the things of this world, then maybe you don't know Jesus at all. Because coming to church doesn't make you a believer in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, even as we think about communion, as those that take it, it tells us to examine ourselves so that we take this meal in a manner worthy of Jesus. And that means not only in relation to what he did in offering his life, but also living in light of that as a result post-conversion.
Because that is much as of a testimony and saying, hey, God, I love you. That's you loving God in return. Not that you can earn your salvation because you can't. But someone who's been redeemed and given new life is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The way you say, I love you, Lord, is by living in light of who you are in Christ. Because you are a new creation, and it's Christ in you. So let's spend a few moments in prayer as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper this morning, and then I'll pray in just a few moments.